So it's exciting when Canada wins at anything. And I'm not a super huge sports fan, but man, sports fans are some of the most devoted people that you will ever meet. In fact, there's one sports team that stands out above the rest. Their fan base is so famous, at least here in Canada. I don't know any fans as devoted as Saskatchewan Rough Rider fans. See, they're cheering. You can tell. They're here. You know, I honestly don't know any fans who are more devoted than Rough Rider fans. You know, they're so fanatic about their team, whether they win or they lose, it doesn't matter. In 2011, when the Rough Riders only won 5 games in that season, the merchandise sales actually increased. So, you know, and not only that, but they sell so much merchandise. Did you know that in the CFL, they sell 67% of all the merchandise in the CFL is the Saskatchewan Rough Riders. You know, you see pictures of them in a game, and the stands are just green everywhere. And I think, though, one of the craziest things about a Rough Riders fan, if you've ever been to a CFL game, is it doesn't matter who's playing, there's always a Rough Riders fan there, and they're cheering for the Rough Riders. My brother and I went to a Calgary Stampeders game, and they were playing the Winnipeg Blue Bombers, and it was like, you know, sub-zero degrees, because it's Alberta, and it's football season, and we were freezing, and the most fanatic fan in the entire stands was a Rough Riders fan who was running up and down the stands without a shirt and a cape, a Rough Riders cape on, and he was just going up and down the stands the entire game, and I was like, what are you doing? Your team's not even playing. I honestly don't know of any fans in the world who are more devoted than Rough Rider fans. And this morning, I want to talk to you about being devoted. I want to talk to you about devotion. And as we continue our series, To Be Continued, and about how the life and the work of Jesus is continued through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to take a look at the early church community. At the end of Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, there's a little bit of a snapshot of the community of believers. In the aftermath of Pentecost, as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, there came this grassroots community that was completely devoted to God and to each other. And so in Acts 2, 42 to 47, it gives a summary of the life of this newly formed Spirit-empowered community. And that's what we're going to read from today. So if you have a Bible, feel free to follow along. If you don't, that's okay. You can follow along on the screen. Acts 2, starting in verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." It's a pretty incredible snapshot, isn't it? There's something about that community that I just find so appealing. You know, as a result of the outpouring of God's Spirit comes this community of believers that is characterized by devotion. Devotion to God and devotion to each other. And it's important to realize that this isn't just the profile of the early church. This is actually the profile of the Spirit-empowered church. And so what that means is that being filled with the Holy Spirit, if it is truly more than just an experience, if being filled with the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle as well, it is going to drastically change the way that we live our lives. And so the result of a Spirit-empowered life is a radical reshaping of community. I'm going to say that again. The result of a Spirit-empowered life is a radical reshaping of community. It transforms us and takes place. It takes us from passivity to passion. It moves us from being indifferent to being devoted. And so it's very important that we look closely at the profile of the Spirit-empowered community. And when we do, it becomes immediately apparent that they were a community marked by devotion. They were fanatic about the new life that they had found in Jesus, and it was magnetic. People stood up and took notice. They wanted what the church had. The church was revolutionary. It was a radical reshaping of what was thought possible for a community. And Luke does his best to describe the realities that are happening here by highlighting four characteristics that mark the life of the Spirit-empowered community. And we're going to take a look at those four characteristics today. And the first is that they were devoted to the gospel. They were devoted to the gospel. Now, if you slept well last night and you got your caffeine fix, you probably noticed that it doesn't say that. What it actually says is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so what we need to ask ourselves is, what did the apostles teach? And why was their teaching specifically so important? Well, in order to understand that, we need to understand who the apostles were. The apostles were formerly known as the 12 disciples of Jesus. The 12 guys who followed Jesus around in his earthly ministries, learned from him, grew from being with him, saw all that he did and taught. They were close as could possibly be. And then after Jesus died and was resurrected, Jesus appeared to the disciples. And so not only did they experience what Jesus did and taught during his earthly ministry, but they were also eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus was still alive, which is extremely important because the entire church lives and dies on the resurrection. And so the apostles became incredibly important. And the reason that we call them apostles is that comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means messenger. And so the apostles were the messengers of Jesus' teaching. They were the messengers of the gospel. And so people looked to them to explain who Jesus was, what he had done, and what impact he has on their lives. So if you want to know what the apostles taught, just pick up the Bible. You know, most of the New Testament is written by the apostles. And so, you know, if you want to know what the apostles taught, they taught the teachings of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus are in the Gospels. And the Gospels is a term that means the good news. The good news that God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus to die for us so that we could walk in a newness of life. And so the early church wasn't just interested in learning for the sake of learning. They weren't interested in learning for the sake of growing in knowledge, even though I'm sure that was important. It wasn't just about becoming smarter. It wasn't even about becoming more moral or more ethical, although that often follows when you're a follower of Jesus. What they were interested in, what they were devoted to, what they were obsessed with was the story of how God came to humankind when we should have went to him. That's what they were obsessed with. They were obsessed with learning more about what it looked like to live this out in their everyday lives. They were obsessed with who Jesus was, what he taught, what he did. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They would gather at the temple and learn from the apostles in much the same way that we now gather on Sundays to learn from the Bible together. The Spirit-empowered community is devoted to the gospel because the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus, and the gospel tells the story of Jesus. So just as the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so should we devote ourselves to the truth of the gospel. Now, growing up in charismatic churches, I experienced a little bit of an unspoken tension that maybe some of you can identify with. I noticed that there seems to be this tension between freedom in the Spirit on one hand and solid biblical teaching on the other hand. Anyone experienced this tension before? And my frustration and the thing that gets underneath my skin and drives me mad is so many churches that I went to who you saw signs and wonders and the Spirit was moving in freedom and there were so many good things happening. The teaching was awful. It wasn't that it was evil, it was just that it was there wasn't a lot of substance. It was just, you know, and then you come over here and you hear just real Spirit-led teaching that inspires, that is just well exegeted and the truth is so clear, but everything is tight and there's no room for freedom of worship. And I looked at these two even as a teenager and I'm like, something is wrong here. Because when I look at the book of Acts, when I look at the early church, when I look at the Spirit-filled community, I see that they weren't opposite ends of the spectrum. They're one and the same together. See, the apostles' teaching was validated by miraculous signs and wonders. Luke reports that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. See, the teachings of the disciples by the apostles were validated by the miraculous works of God. And so a move of the Holy Spirit does not mean that we let go of solid biblical teaching. And solid biblical teaching does not mean that we neglect the move of the Holy Spirit. They're one and the same. And so the Spirit-empowered church holds on to both of these. A genuine work of the Holy Spirit will give us an obsession with the gospel to sit and learn more about the good news and how to put it into practice. I love how theologian John Stott clarifies this. He says, "The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God." The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. See, the Spirit will actually drive us to be more hungry for teaching. The Spirit of God will drive us to be more hungry for more of the gospel. The Spirit opens our eyes so that the words become life to us, inspiring us and transforming our lives. And so we must ask ourselves, church, are we a community that is devoted to the gospel? Because the gospel is so much more than words. The gospel is so much more than a story. The gospel is the power of God for all who hear it. It's the power of salvation. It is so valuable, so important, and we must never lose sight of it. So then the second characteristic of the Spirit-empowered church is that they were devoted to looking out for one another. They're devoted to looking out for each other. In Luke, we see the word fellowship here. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship isn't a word that we use very often today, is it? It's one that you hear in church circles. I don't think I've ever heard that word used outside of church circles, except for you're talking about J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and even then, he was a believer. So, it's not a word that you hear a lot, but it's a word that has incredible depth and meaning, and so I'm not about ready to throw it out the door. You know, you hear the term fellowship in church circles, and it usually refers to potlucks, you know, coffee and donuts after the service, worshiping together, you know, church-related events, basically hanging out together as Christians, maybe with or without a component of worship attached to it. And this is basically as far as we've taken the word fellowship in many circles. But the word fellowship is much deeper than that. And while there's truth to recognizing that as fellowship, that barely scratches at the surface of what fellowship is. The word fellowship is koinonia in the Greek. And it means to have a close mutual association, or to share, or to be in participation. I think Luke describes this very well in verse 44 when he says that the believers were together. And they had everything in common. See, fellowship is more than coffee and donuts. It's a camaraderie. It's a devotion to a common purpose. And our common purpose is worshiping our God. And this unites us. It unites us. And the Spirit of God within us unites us. And so as we draw closer to God, we actually draw closer to each other as well. And this is fellowship. See, fellowship is the act of identifying with one another, looking out for one another, sharing with each other, and participating in the worship of God together. Luke gives a beautiful example of fellowship in this passage. In verse 45, he says that they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They sold property and possessions to anyone who had need. See, they were looking out for each other through sacrificial giving. And this here directly correlated with the needs of the church at that time. Look at the context here. There's thousands of Jews in Jerusalem on a pilgrimage for Pentecost. They're there to worship and to participate in Pentecost. Unbeknownst to any of them, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is poured out. And they get saved, they get excited, they get passionate, and they basically leave their entire life behind. At best, they extend their stay, at the hardest, they leave everything where they live behind, and they stayed in Jerusalem. So all of a sudden, you have this community of believers where a whole bunch of them don't have houses, they don't have possessions, they don't have anything. They've literally left everything behind for the sake of the gospel. And so the church responds in the way that the church should respond to needs. They met them. They looked out for one another. They saw the greatest need, and the church acted. See, and what's happening here is probably what's not happening is people aren't giving their house away and living homeless because that didn't solve the church's problem. We're talking about people who had probably more properties than just one. And they would sell their extra property. They would sell their extra possessions. But the point is this, that they gave sacrificially to one another. They looked out for one another. In the same way, the Spirit-empowered church today looks out for one another. Through prayer, in encouragement, by simply being there, and through sacrificial giving. See, fellowship is not just coffee and donuts after church. Fellowship involves looking out for one another at the expense of yourself. As I was writing this sermon this week, I was so overwhelmed by the sense of fellowship in this body of believers. The sense of love to one another and the sense of devotion to one another. The sacrificial giving that takes place in this church is incredible. And I want to implore you for that. And so this radical reshaping of community once again points us to Jesus. Because when you look at the example of Jesus was in heaven. He literally had everything. He didn't need anything. He was God. He had all that he needed. And he became nothing so we could have everything. And when the church acts through the power of the Holy Spirit, in this same way, they reflect Jesus. The church has the supernatural ability to look out for one another. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. Value others above yourself, not looking out to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." You know, North America is a fairly consumeristic society. I think that's a pretty safe statement to make. And this consumerism wears off a little bit onto our spirituality. And one of the things that North American Christians love to do is church shop. To go from church to church looking for a church that meets your specific needs. We look for a church that has a style of worship that is comfortable for us, where we like churches that meet our personal preferences. And in many ways, we're products of our consumeristic society. You know, we even define churches by whether or not they're a good fit, like they were a pair of shoes that we could try on. Instead, we ought to be asking, is there a place that I can help here? Is there a way for me to bless others in this community? See, that's the Spirit's way. Am I on board with the vision and the direction of this church? Do I see God at work here, and do I want to be a part of that? That is the question. See, because the Holy Spirit drives engagement, not consumerism. The Holy Spirit drives engagement, not consumerism. So it's important that you get plugged into the right church, that you get into a church where you believe that God has placed you. But once you are there, dig deep, devote yourself to God and to each other. They also devoted themselves to eating with one another. Now comes the coffee and donuts. Amen. Luke reports that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, this is an interesting statement, the breaking of bread. What this refers to in at a Jewish meal, what would happen at the beginning of a meal is they would break the bread and they would bless the meal. So in one sense, just very simply, it means that they ate together. But Jesus also took new meaning to what it meant to break bread at the Lord's Supper. At his last supper before he was crucified, Jesus sat down with the disciples and he broke bread and he prayed. And he taught them that they're to do this in remembrance of him. So if you look at the New Living Translation, it actually says that they were sharing meals, and then in brackets, including the Lord's Supper. And I think that's a really good way to put this. So on one level, they were eating together, they were hanging out, they were having a good time. On the other hand, they were also participating in the Lord's Supper together or in communion together. See, because long before communion came very formalized like it is today, it was part of a larger meal. You would sit down and you would eat together, you would do communion together. It was a whole thing. And so what's important for us today is to understand that not only the practice of communion is vital, that we do here on Sunday mornings, but also the practice of communing together is important. Spending time with each other, eating with each other, enjoying each other's company. Have you ever noticed that good things happen around food? Food has a way of disarming people. I'm known for walking around with a coffee cup in my hand at all times. And part of that is because I like coffee. And the other part of it is I just don't know what to do with my hands. They're kind of awkward. I don't know what to do with these things. I used to be scolded for putting them in my pockets when I was a kid. So I just don't know what to do with my hands. And so I carry around a coffee cup everywhere and it makes conversation easier. Now, that's a very simple and silly example, but food kind of makes conversation easier, doesn't it? You know, memories are made and relationships are built around the dinner table. You know, growing up at home, my dad worked a lot, but he always made family dinner a priority, and that was something that I really valued, and that's something I value and I try to do with my family as well. You know, some of my favorite memories are we're in a life group with other believers eating meal together, sharing that communion together. You know, if you think about it, there's actually something innately spiritual about eating together. When you look at Jesus' ministry, many of the radical teachings that Jesus taught, many of the breakthrough moments were around a dinner table. The people that Jesus would invited to come and eat with him was just absolutely scandalous. He would invite people that had no business hanging out with him. He would invite them to the table. And he would teach them and he would love on them. See, people let their guards down around food. There's joy, there's simplicity, there's sincerity of heart. You know, I always like to joke that my greatest Christ-like attribute is eating food with people. And if you're looking at your life and you're like, man, I don't know what I can do to be like Jesus, just start eating with people. But be purposeful about it. Eat with Christ in the center, because that's a lot more truer to the breaking of bread. It's not simply just eating, but eating with Christ in the center. And that doesn't mean that you need to break out into a worship song every time you're together, but it means that there's this fellowship, this communion, being in the same spirit, same belief. Finally, the church was characterized by praying together. They devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer has always been central to the life and the mission of the church. Whether it's prayers at home, whether it's prayers corporately on Sundays, whether it's prayers at prayer meetings. Prayer is vital to the life of the church. Very simply because prayer is how we communicate with God. If we stop praying, then we really are only eating food. Right? Prayer is so important. It's a conversation between us and God, but is much more than mere words. It builds trust and relationship with God, and when you pray together, it also builds trust and relationship with those around you. To be truly honest in prayer requires a little bit of vulnerability when you're praying with other people. When we recognize our own faults and our failings and our ability, our lack of ability to help ourselves, and we all turn together to God to be the source of our salvation and our help, it changes things. You grow closer to one another as well. Prayer is our lifeline. When we need help, we pray. When we need boldness to be on mission, we pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're thankful, we pray. When we are persecuted, we pray. When we need direction, we pray. When things are difficult and tough and we don't know what to do, we pray. We pray because Jesus made a way for us to pray. In Hebrews 14-16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest," and in this context, that's Jesus, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in our time of need." Jesus made a way for us to have a relationship with the Father, and so we pray. Prayer is not an afterthought. Prayer isn't a neat transition between worship and preaching. It is so much more than that. And the Spirit gives us a new and better way to pray. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, and I apologize, I didn't get this one up on the screen. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." The Holy Spirit helps us to pray even when we don't know what to pray. That's an incredible thing. Because I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've come to our Heavenly Father in prayer and I'm just like, I have nothing to say. I'm so overwhelmed, I'm so tired, I'm so dry, whatever it may be. I'm at a loss for words. But the Holy Spirit helps us in those moments to pray. So in conclusion this morning, you need to understand that the result of a Spirit-empowered life is a radical reshaping of community. It's a community of people who are devoted to the gospel, to looking out for one another, to eating together, and to praying together. It's a community that is fully devoted to God and to each other. And you know, when it comes right down to it, I believe that that is really the essence of the church. That is the essence of the Spirit-empowered community. Because when you think about the greatest commandment and the second that is like it, love God and love people. And so if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be able to do that in a new and better way. We will begin to love God in a way that we didn't know that we could love him before. We will begin to love people that we didn't think were even possible to love. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do these things. And when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we love people with such devotion we didn't even think was possible. And who wouldn't want to live in a community like that? There's a reason that the Spirit-empowered community was magnetic. There's a reason that as Luke records in verse 47, that the people were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People took notice. They stood up and paid attention to what God was doing. These people were a little weird. They were a little different, but there was something magnetic, something about them, something about the way that they loved that was irresistible. There was something about the way the Spirit-empowered church loves that's irresistible.
And the question that we need to ask ourselves today, friends, is our love irresistible? Do we love people regardless of what they believe or how they behave? Do we accept people as they are and not as they should be? Do we love people even if they oppose us? Even if they ridicule us and bash us, do we love people? Do we love people the way that Jesus loved people, the way that Jesus taught us to love, not the way that we have been loved, not the way that we think we should love others, but the way that Jesus loves? Do we love each other, or are we preoccupied with petty arguments? You know what Jesus said was the defining characteristic of a follower of him? He said, people will know that you are my disciples by your love. And when I look at the profile of the Spirit-empowered community, that is what I see. I see people who were devoted to loving each other and devoted to loving God. And you need to understand that when Jesus talked about love, he didn't talk about a mushy, sentimental kind of love. Jesus's kind of love wasn't a romantic comedy kind of love. Jesus's kind of love is a love that runs deep. A love that involves commitment. A love that takes grit. A love that is passionate. A love that involves sacrifice. It's the type of love that had him hanging on a cross, covered in his own blood. This is the type of love that Jesus has loved us with, and this is the type of love that we are called to love those around us with. Now, you might be sitting here this morning thinking, Joe, I don't know if I can love like that. And to be completely honest with you, I don't think I can love like that either. At least you're being honest. And this is where the key phrase, the good news, is that this is the characteristics of a Spirit-empowered community. A Spirit-empowered community. The Holy Spirit empowers us to love like we have never loved before. Empowers us to love our God and to love each other in a way that we didn't think was possible. And yes, it takes devotion. Absolutely. Yes, we need to try and we need to do our best to love one another. But the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. He's the one that people stand up and notice. The result of a Spirit-empowered life is a radical reshaping of community. When we are full of the Holy Spirit, we become more devoted to God and more devoted to each other. Let's pray together.